Let's pray and confess our sins. Holy Father, it's with our whole heart that we give you thanks for bringing us into a relationship with you. We look out into the world and see people who are alone, isolated, fatherless, and without hope. We see people that do not know your love, the love of a perfect and good Father, who protects his people and blesses them with his goodness and his presence. We watch their behavior, what they do in public and what they do in private, loving death and lifting up the things that cause death, praising their own greatness rather than their makers, and loving sin rather than loving grace. And Father, it dawns on us that we have often looked like a people who have no heavenly Father. This week we've sinned against you and the blessed relationship that you formed with us. We've not beautifully reflected your goodness and mercy, but reflected the godless and the idolater. Have mercy on us, Father. Wash away our sins and renew to us a heart after your own heart, so that we may be children who brings honor and glory and praise to our great Father at all times and in all ways. We know and fully confess what your word says about how we became your children. It was all from you. We were not wise enough. We were not mighty enough. We were not more in number or honor. It was all from you. You chose us. You adopted us. You blessed us. And it's because of that truth that we can have confidence in your mercy this morning to us. We praise you in the name of your only begotten Son, the Lord and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word to us this morning begins in Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. Hear the good word of our Lord. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, if a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against Yahweh's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to Yahweh, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering. And he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part of it, and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering, and it shall be forgiven him. Now, if a person sins and does any of the things which Yahweh has commanded not to be done, though he was unaware, still he is guilty and shall bear his punishment. He is then to bring to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for a guilt offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a guilt offering. He was certainly guilty before Yahweh. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against Yahweh and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it and sworn falsely, so that he sins in regard to any one of the things a man may do, then it shall be, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery, or what he got by extortion, or the deposit which was entrusted to him, or lost thing which he found, or anything about which he swore falsely. He shall make restitution for it in full, and add to it one-fifth more. He shall give it to the one to whom it belongs on the day he presents his guilt offering. Then he shall bring to the priest his guilt offering to Yahweh, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him before Yahweh, and he shall be forgiven for any one of the things which he may have done to incur guilt. In the New Testament, we'll read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things upon the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, if you would turn to the back of your bulletin, we'll read together Psalm 68, verses 19 through 26 and 32 through 35. Psalm 68. Blessed be the Lord, who daily bears us up. God is our salvation, Selah. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God, the Lord, belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God and the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are Israel's fountain. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God. Sing praises to the Lord, Selah. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Two mistakes in the bulletin. One from last week, so your reading for today is wrong. Gordon pointed out to me. Secondly, the scripture reading for the second part of our meeting is wrong in the bulletin. We will read the right one. Both my errors, I might add, not Shelley's, because she's perfect. I'm not. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, now we come into your holy place to hold fast the confession, what we believe. And what we believe is Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Yahweh. And as we look into your word, our prayer is, by your word through the Spirit, you might sanctify us in the truth. It's an amazing thing that you allow us into your presence, into your holy place. We are holy in standing, we're saints, but in practice we're far from holy. And so we pray that you would use your word to strengthen our faith, our resolve, and build us up and make us like unto your beloved Son, our Savior. The one who pleased you in everything. The one who came into the world not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. you've called us now to the same work, to take up our own cross and follow you. And Lord, we are people who are so single-mindedly given to ourselves individually and not so much given to others. So build us up in Christ to be like him. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We return to Ephesians, and we're dealing with the way we praise God. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, there are five things for which we are praising God. We have looked at two of them. One, I admit, last week, it was a bit abbreviated. I don't intend to fix that problem. But we have been chosen in him before the foundation of the world that we may be holy and blameless. And we saw that that is picked up again in chapter 5. That is bridal imagery. So God's blessed us with every blessing in the heavens. That's where we are. In Christ. And the first one that is articulated is election. But not just election that's undefined. It's election to the bride. The second thing that we looked at was we were predestined. When God chose us way back before the foundation of the world, he predetermined our destiny. He predestined us to be adopted sons. And we briefly looked at it, and you can look again in Galatians chapter 4 and in Romans chapter 8, and you can discover that adoption as sons has in view inheritance. And so we mentioned the fact that we are in the heavens. That's where we are with Christ. We're united to him. We're not bodily in the heavens, but we are the bride of Christ, and so our place is with him. And on the other side, not being a bride, but being sons, we're with him and we have the inheritance he has. And that inheritance is, well, it's the whole earth. And when you inherit it, your purpose is to rule. That's what in the heavens means in Ephesians, that we rule and reign with Christ. Today we're going to accomplish 1.5 verses as we look into the third blessing. So if your Bible's not open to Ephesians 1, open to Ephesians 1. And just notice what he says in verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. I'm going to change that translation to according to his gracious riches. He pours grace on us, and this grace gives to us riches, which he lavished upon us, period. Now, it's simple, and just the broad sense, everybody in this room, I'm sure, understands. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses. Now, we have to think of this in terms of the Old Testament, and that's why we read Leviticus, because we don't tend to think that way. This week, you'll be reading through Job, and next week, you'll be reading through Job, and then you will come through Leviticus, that book that is problematic to most of us. And yet, it is the essence of understanding the New Testament. Now, a lot of people, of course, will be with Christ on the day he returns without ever having understood Leviticus. And we live in a time where we feel like the Old Testament is a bit unimportant. After all, it's all fulfilled in Christ, so why go back there? And today we're going to go back and just investigate it, because what we need to do is to see something about ourselves. The deep embeddedness of sin in the flesh, and how it was dealt with in the Old Testament, and then how Christ deals with it in our time. Nothing was really accomplished in the Old Testament, but at the cross, it was accomplished. And so to gain, I'm going to explain verse 7 here in just a minute, but to gain some appreciation, we have to step back and we have to remember Israel's worship center. It's easiest to think of it in terms of the tabernacle, although you can think of the temple as well. Both will do. You could also think of it in terms of the garden. But for our sakes today, the tabernacle is the best way to think of it. And it's not new to you because we've been talking about it a lot in the book of Hebrews. And we read the call to worship today from the book of Hebrews. We have confidence to enter the holy place in the Old Testament. Nobody entered the holy place except the priest, only for seconds, once a year. But every Sunday, we march right in with confidence because something grand has been done for us. So if you think of the tabernacle, you have its holy place where the high priest gets to go once a year. You have the holy place, kind of the living room, dining room of this house where the priest can move in. And then out beyond that, you have the courtyard that has the altar in it. And people who are clean can come to the doorway of the altar and make an offering. And then beyond that, you have the camp that surrounds this house of God. And beyond that, out beyond that, are some borders where people are sent when they're unclean. So you can see there are degrees of holiness. Some people can come very close. Some people can get closer. Everybody, if they're clean, they can't touch the altar, but they can get to the altar at the doorway to make a sacrifice. And then they're all living around this tabernacle, but outside the boundaries of where the people are living is another place where you go when you're unclean. And there you wash, and there you wait. And if you're a leper, you may wait there for a lifetime. You may never get to come back in. And this is transported then when they move into the promised land and it surrounds the temples. But then the whole land is somewhat defined by that. So cities get defined that way. So cities are measured by the wall, talking about walled cities, now fenced cities, are measured by the wall around them. And then 1,000 cubits out from the wall becomes its space. And if you're a leper, if you're unclean, you cannot move into that space at all. So you have to live outside the city, outside the boundaries of the city. You're on your own. Now your family can live with you and your wife can touch you and all that good stuff. That doesn't make her unclean, but that's just the way it is. And you don't get to go up to the temple and you don't get to be with the people of God at the festival because you can't be in the city. These degrees of holiness then are found in the Old Testament, but every Sunday we get together and we all march into the holy room. There are no degrees of holiness. There's not a priest and then the laity. It doesn't exist. Yeah, under the Aaronic system, the priest could come into the living room, the high priest into the holiest of holies. The rest of the people couldn't come. There are degrees of holiness. So what happens then as you live in the nation of Israel is sometimes you do things that make you unclean. So you have marital intimacy. You can't go to the temple until you wash off in the evening. Then you're clean. There are all kinds of things that can make you unclean. And uncleanness is to be denoted with death. You see, because when you're unclean, you cannot be with God in any way. You're dead. So you got to get washed up. You got to do whatever your particular sin calls for in terms of cleanliness so that you can come back to the tabernacle and there you can make a purification offering and then you're good to go. But there's another problem. The other problem is, maybe you don't become unclean, but maybe you get too close to holiness. So what happens if you step inside the courtyard and you touch the altar you're not supposed to touch? You're not holy enough to touch it. Well, the truth of the matter, inside the courtyard, there are all these Levites with spears and arrows, and they'll shoot you dead if you do something wrong in there. But there are other things that are gods, that belong to God, I should say, that are holy. There are holy things. For example, the tithe is holy to God. That's his stuff. If you mess with the tithe, you are messing with something that belongs to God. And you're notching yourself up into a position where you say, I can mess with God's stuff. And God doesn't appreciate that. So holiness, as you know, it's this word that means to be separate. And so that's a good thought, but it also has a sense of integrity. Everything that's integral with God in terms of his house, his space, and the things therein, that's all part of his holiness. And you have to have the right holiness to deal with those things. And people like you and me who are just on the outside camped around the tabernacle, we don't have that holiness. We don't get to do that stuff. But we are called to do certain things that require us to be in obedience. And if we mess them up, we are flirting with too much holiness. So you get the picture. If you come into the courtyard, or if you make a big rush to the living room of God, well, the priest or the Levite's going to spear you. You're done in because you don't belong there. You're not holy enough. Well, this holiness has other factors. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now, look back down at chapter 1 of Ephesians and verse 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, when we talk about sins, we can talk about transgressions, we can talk about sins, and we can talk about trespasses. And transgression is the violation of a law. A sin is a wandering, a missing of the mark. But what is a trespass? So you pray the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Well, that's not a good translation. So some of you have the right translations in your Bible. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's a specific word with a specific meaning. And a trespass has a particular offering associated with it. In your Bibles, it's probably called a guilt offering. That's not a very good translation. It is a compensation offering or a reparation offering. So when you work through Leviticus, you go through certain speeches where God is dictating exactly to Moses what he says. Thus says the Lord, say this to the people. So Moses just have to write it down and read it to them. And in the first speech in Leviticus, you have the ascension offering, you have the tribute offering, and you have the peace offering, the three essentials. You're going to ascend into God's presence through this offering that gets burned up. That's a picture of you going up before God. And when you go up to meet God, you don't come empty-handed, so you bring a tribute. He's the king, after all. And so the tribute offering is set on top of the ascension offering. And when that's all accomplished and you're in the presence of God, then you get to eat with God, so you offer a peace offering. Priest gets part, you get part, God gets part. But that's all assuming everything's okay. If everything's not okay, there are two other offerings. One's called a sin offering to deal with uncleannesses, and the other is called a reparation offering to deal with getting too close to God. Now, it says we have redemption through his blood. And by the way, I reread this week, and I recommend it to everyone. It's by R.C. Sproul, and it's called Saved From What? It's a great question. Saved from what? And there's a nice chapter in there that we're just going to give a little brief explanation to here. So we're redeemed through his blood. Some people think, well, we think of redemption mostly in terms of kidnapping today. Somebody's kidnapped and they want a redemption price. And so you go pay the kidnapper and you get your kid back or your wife back or your husband back or your stuff back. That's not the way it works in the Bible. So redemption always is built off of the Old Testament redemption of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel, they go down into Egypt for 430 years. And for many of those years, life is good. They're not slaves. Joseph is second in command. He's on top. Life is wonderful in Egypt. But for some reason, it turns sour. And there's a Pharaoh that rises up that didn't know Joseph, we're told. And so he begins to enslave the people and to treat them harshly. And he's worried about what would happen if they keep multiplying and overthrow them. So he treats them even more harshly. He enslaves them. And Pharaoh is the slave master. And they cry out to the Lord. And one day the Lord looks down and he remembers the covenant that he made with Abraham. And so he begins to act. You know the story in Exodus, how he's going to bring them out. And there's all these Jewish people, and there's a lot of Egyptians mixed in that are sympathetic to the Jewish people. And then beyond that, there's all the Egyptian people who don't think anything about Yahweh. And they're told what to do. What you have to do is you have to take a lamb. Your family's not big enough. You get two families together. You take a lamb and you slit its throat and you cook it and you eat all of it. You don't leave any till the morning. And you take the blood and you put it up the doorpost and across the lintel. And then you go into that house and you wait. And when the angel passes over, he will see the blood on the door and he will pass over. But when he sees no blood on the Egyptian door, the firstborn in that house and the firstborn of all his cattle and the firstborn of all his sheep and all his goats, they're all going to die. But you get to come out. That's redemption. That's not the whole story of redemption, though. It's there. Leviticus helps us understand it a bit more. Now, when you pay the price for the ransom, the blood in Egypt, who is it paid to? Well, Pharaoh didn't require it. It's not paid to Pharaoh. He is the slave master. But the one who's been violated is not Pharaoh. The one who's been violated is God. And God is the offended party. And God requires redemption. And so you paint this blood on your door, not for Pharaoh, but for God's angel, for God who's passing over. Now, how was God offended? Well, in Joshua 24 and Amos chapter 5, we discover that when Israel went down into Egypt, they began to worship Egyptian gods. And so God pushed them into slavery in Egypt because they offended him. And when you say, hey, God, you're up there, but hey, there are some other gods equal with you, you've just decided I know more than God knows. You offend him. Not only that, you're getting too close to his holiness. So, what does God do? He has you offer blood that de-sanctifies you. You're getting too close to him by saying, oh, these gods are equal with you. But the Egyptians, they don't get that blood. So they stay in a state of, hey, God, we know you made the world and all, but we're not willing to give thanks. We're gonna worship gods like the sun and the moon and the Nile. They're stronger and better than you. And so they're saying, God, we know more than you. We're really holy. And so they're not going to be desanctified by the blood. They're not going to be brought back out of God's holy room, so to speak. And so when the angel passes over, he smites them. It's judgment. That's the picture here. So when the children of Israel painted the blood, the ransom price being paid is a ransom to God himself to satisfy his justice, to propitiate his wrath. And so they all waiting in their houses, the angel of the Lord passes over, and then in the morning, boom. They come out and they make their way into freedom. They're moving from slavery into freedom to the land where they're going to enjoy peace. So when Paul says, we have redemption through his blood. Of course, the people to whom he's writing, some of them may have been slaves. A lot of them were not slaves. They're not enslaved to somebody, but they are enslaved to sin. And so is the blood that Christ shed on the cross for these Ephesians for us paid to Satan? Certainly not. We didn't offend Satan. Oh, he lures us. He wants us. He wants to keep us from God. But the person we offended is God himself. And he requires a ransom price. He requires our life. But what he does is he sends his son to step in and be our life for us. And he sheds his blood. And it's on a cross. It's got one post instead of two. And it's got a crossbar. Just like a door has a crossbar, it has two posts. And the blood flows down. And redemption takes place. And so Paul says in verse 7 that we have redemption through his blood. But then he adds the forgiveness of our trespasses. Now, a trespass is a violation that incurs a debt. You have to pay something. And it has to do with being guilty, so it can be the payment for guilt. This word that's translated guilt or trespass or reparation. There are two words. One actually means guilt. You feel guilty. Then what do you do about that guilt? Well, you have to make a payment or you have to be punished for that guilt. So a reparation might be that you're being punished for it, or a reparation might be that you're making a payment for it. And it comes out of Leviticus, and it is, well, I hope you find it interesting. Remember, you're going to be reading Leviticus, and you are supposed to be able to say when you're reading Leviticus, "Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation day and night." And if you want to understand these sections in Leviticus, you will have to do quite some meditating on it to get there, because it's not easy. But never fear, Craig's here to help you today. Just with three little sections, that's all. So turn to Leviticus chapter 5, verse 14. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "If a person commits a trespass..." Now, I'm reading from not from your translation. So I'm reading from a translation that's more literal that will help you, I think. "If a person commits a trespass by being inadvertently remiss with any of Yahweh's holy things, then he shall bring his reparation offering to Yahweh." Here's what it is: a ram without defect from the flock, convertible into silver by shekels in terms of the sanctuary shekel for a reparation offering. "And he shall make restitution for that which he has sinned against the holy thing, and shall add to it a fifth part and give it to the priest. The priest shall then make atonement, for him with the ram of the reparation offering, and it shall be forgiven him." Well, now that's, what does that mean? So let's try and think of some illustrations, Old Testament-wise. And then you have to think, well, now how does that fit us today? Well, it can't fit us exactly the same, because Christ has paid all of our sin. But when we commit a sin like this, then we have to be reminded, well, we don't go through this. What we do is we confess. And Jesus is our reparation offering. So here are some things that are God's things. They're his holy things. They're integral to him. And he's made certain laws. So, for example, there's the law about how you plant your crops. You got your olives, you got your grapes, and you got your grain. And you're supposed to have three different patches. You're not to mix them together. They're not to be mixed at all. And it's comparable to the high priest who wears this cloak that you're not allowed to wear. And it's made with threads. And it's a very colored coat. You're not allowed to do that. You have to wear it. It's made of mineral thread. It's made of vegetable thread. And it's made of wool thread. You're not allowed to mix thread like that. If you do, you're putting yourself at the level of the high priest. You're getting too holy. And if you don't watch out, boom, you're going to die. Fire is going to come out from the holy place and kill you. And so, you know, you went to your synagogue and you were taught about clothing, and your priest in the synagogue didn't know enough and taught you it was okay to wear this cloak of these different threads. So here you are wearing this around, and you're sinning, but you don't know you're sinning. And then you get a new Levite in your synagogue, and the Levite knows the Bible better, and he teaches the Bible, and all of a sudden you feel guilty. What do? Well, you make a reparation offering. Now, let's take it in terms of ground. Let's suppose you have your olive and your grapes and your grain. And again, you didn't know. You weren't taught well enough. And you mixed these seeds together. And then you sold it and you made a huge profit. Say you made 18,000 shekels or 20,000 shekels. Let's say 20,000 shekels. And then you come to learn that what you've done was wrong, because what you did was too holy. That belongs to God's part, not your part. You can't do that. And so you have to make reparation. What do? Well, you take all that you was wrong, the whole thing, the 20,000 shekels, and you add 1/5 to it. So you're going to add 4,000 more shekels, and you're going to take it up to the tabernacle, and you're going to give it to Yahweh through the priest. In addition, you're going to take your reparation offering, which is always a male from the flock, a ram, and you're going to let the priest sacrifice that for you, and then you'll be forgiven. Well, let's suppose that you inadvertently didn't pay your tithe. A tenth part of all your stuff is owed to the Lord. And one month or at one harvest, somehow you and your wife got mixed up on the bookkeeping and the tithe never got paid. That wasn't, you weren't trying not to pay it. There's a mix-up. And then you come to realize, you know, we didn't pay our tithe, and we owed 10%, which turned out to be, you know, 5,000 shekels. So what do? You take your 5,000 shekels and you add a fifth to it, and you take your reparation offering and you go up to the tabernacle and you give the money, because it belongs to God, because it's his holy thing. The tithe belongs to him. And then this ram is sacrificed and you're forgiven. Well, that seems a little strange to us. But here it is. It's right here in Leviticus. That's what it's talking about. So this is for an inadvertent remiss. You didn't know about it. You didn't intend it, but this is what happened. Well, so, you know, how do you bring that down to our times? Well, down to our times, we've taken most everything that's holy about God, and we've decided as individuals that we have freedom. And if anybody says, thou shalt, we claim they're a legalist. So, no, we don't have to do that. So what do? Oh, I'm a little tired today. I don't think I'll go meet with the Lord. After all, we're not under law. We're under grace. That's the Lord's holy thing. Oh, I don't really have to give to the Lord. I mean, Lord knows if I give 10%, I won't make it. Is that right? That's the Lord's holy things. And so we're saying, hey God, we can grab hold of what belongs to you and we can keep it for ourselves. Now, we do that because we've been taught that way. It's inadvertent. We didn't mean to disobey God. But we've been taught like this. So this is what we do, and we feel fine. And then along comes somebody and teaches us differently. All of a sudden, we feel guilty. What do? Well, we make it up. We add 1/5. And then we give the reparation offering. Now, what's interesting about the reparation offering, it's convertible to shekels. So you got your lamb. It's a ram. And let's say you live a long ways from Jerusalem, and so you don't want to carry this lamb with you the whole way. And so what you do is you convert it into shekels. Well, the going price for a lamb without defect is, you know, whatever. I have no idea. 100 shekels. Then you say, but shekels out here are not the same as the sanctuary shekel. So the sanctuary shekel is worth a little more, so I've got to add more to it. And then you go up with your restitution, with 1/5 added to it, and your ram, but now you've turned it into shekels. So you don't give the high priest a ram. You give the high priest your reparation offering in terms of money. And you're forgiven. Now, does that make you think of anything? In 1 Peter, Peter says, we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold. Where'd that idea come from? Is that just some notion out there that you can redeem yourself with silver and gold? You know, we've got to follow the Bible. No. In the Old Testament, that lamb could be turned into silver. And he says, that doesn't redeem us. But we're redeemed by a lamb that has no spot or blemish or any such thing. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, to help us with this, so that we're thinking straight, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. So I'm already worried about time, so I'm going to give you the conclusion so that when my time's up, you will have gotten the conclusion. Now, the one thing you learn in Hebrews, you see it, for example, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and of goats to take away sin. Why is there no lamb there? That's interesting. There's no lamb mentioned. And then in verse 5 it says, therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I'm going to change it, with the roll of the book that is written for me, that is the law, to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins. Now, let me retranslate for a Hebrew sense of the passage. After above saying peace offerings and tribute offerings and ascension offerings and purification offerings, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first to establish the second. Now notice, you got four offerings. You have the peace offering, you have the tribute offering, you have the ascension offering, and you have the purification offering. But where's the reparation offering? When we're talking about bulls and goats can't take away, where's the lamb? Well, so if you think through the Bible then, the lamb becomes very central. Now, it's true that in the Old Testament, the lamb did nothing more for people than the other sacrifices did. Nobody in the end was justified by sacrifice. It didn't accomplish anything. It didn't take away sin. But we're being taught a lesson. So when Jesus comes, he says, or John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And when you look in Peter says, hey, we're not redeemed by perishable things like silver, but by a lamb. And in Hebrews, we're told, oh, these various sacrifices, God didn't take delight in them. But then this one is left open. As if Jesus is this lamb traced all the way through the Bible down to Hebrews, who turns out to be the reparation offering. A lamb without defect. Only, of course, he is not converted into silver or gold. He sheds his blood. And this debt, because we've learned a couple weeks ago from Romans chapter 1, we should give God thanks. We didn't. We want to displace him. So we owe God. We don't just owe him something because we've sinned. We owe him more because we've invaded and violated his holy space. And how is that going to be taken care of? Well, it's going to be taken care of with a reparation offering, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, back in Leviticus chapter 5, you notice then in verses 14 through 16, we have this inadvertent remiss. We didn't intend to sin, but it happens. And we all know that happens to us, doesn't it? And this is what they had to do. Now, look down to verse 17. This is a different case where a reparation offering, we have redemption in his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Verse 17, chapter 5. If a person sins and does any of the things that Yahweh has forbidden, though he was unaware, and when he comes to feel guilty, he will bear his responsibility by bringing to the priest a ram without defect from the flock, or its value for a reparation offering to the priest. Oh, so the priest will make atonement for him concerning his error, which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a reparation offering. He has become liable to make reparation to Yahweh. So now, here's a sin above. You figure out you sinned. You didn't mean to. You inadvertently sinned. Now, this is the case where you don't know what you've done. But somewhere, sometime, a sense of guilt comes over you. Has that ever happened to you? Well, you know, when it really does happen is, you know, when something happens that you see as negative, and all of a sudden you think, what's God doing to me? And all these sins flood your mind that you've committed. Oh, maybe God's punishing me for this or disciplining me for this. But that's not the case here. The case is he doesn't know anything. He's unaware. And then there's this sense of guilt that floods his soul or her soul. And what do? Well, again, the New Testament talks about this. We don't think much about it, but Jeremiah tells us how desperately sick the heart is. And so deep down in us, there are these sins of the flesh that we commit, and we don't even know we're committing them. And so John says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, what, from the ones we confess? No, from all unrighteousness. In other words, there's a whole host we don't know, and yet there comes a time when we feel guilt. 1 John chapter 3 talks about that. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. There are times when you feel this estrangement from God. You wonder, you know, what's happened here? What is God? Why am I like this? What did I do? You don't know. So what do? Well, you go get your ram from the flock without defect. You can't make restitution because you have no idea what you've done. And you take the ram and you go to the priest and the priest sacrifices your lamb. Or you take the value of the lamb and you give it to the priest and you're forgiven. But you were liable even though you cannot define what's happened. Well, now, that should encourage us, because I'm sure if you're like me, there are times that you think, you know, God's not, I don't feel close to God. What's wrong? What have I done? What do? Well, there's no lamb to bring anywhere here today, is there? There's only one lamb. And he's the fulfillment of all the sacrifices. So he is our reparation, the forgiveness of our trespasses. And we come to him. And we tell him, Jesus, I'm not close to you like I ought to be. I'm sure that's because of sin, but I don't know what it is. And Jesus says, okay. I took care of that. Now draw near. You see, there's nothing holding us back from this holy room. It's not fair for anybody here, anybody who attends here, anybody who's a part of this assembly. It's not fair on one Sunday to say, oh, I can't be with God's people. I'm too sinful. No. That's not true. Because there's always a solution in Christ. Even when we're not quite sure what the problem is, there's a solution in Christ. Now, chapter 6. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, when a person sins and acts unfaithfully against Yahweh and deceives his companion in regard to a deposit or an investment entrusted to him, or through robbery, or if he has withheld from his companion, or has found what was lost and lied about it, and has sworn falsely in regard to any one of the things a man may do so that he sins. Okay, so you got this whole list of things. And so here's the picture. You know, this comes from, you can read this later, Exodus chapter 22, verses 9 through 11. But let's say, you know you're going on a trip. And you say to Craig, hey, Craig, will you keep our dogs for us? And Craig says, yeah, I'll take up my cross and I'll keep your dogs for you. And so you bring your 2, 3, 4 dogs, I don't know how many you have, over to my house. And I stick them in the backyard. And I put out food and water, but I don't want to do nothing else. And then they're yipping and yelling all night. And I get mad. And I go up to my attic. And I find my .357 Magnum. And I go over to Walmart. And I buy ammunition. And I shoot them dead. And then I dig holes and bury them and then carefully put the grass over so it's not obvious. And then you come home. You say, well, we're here to get our dogs. Thanks for taking them. Well, I'm sorry. Your dogs aren't here. Well, what happened? Well, I don't know. I put out this nice, you know, I don't know dog food titles. I put out this nice dog food and they ate it and they died. Okay, I don't believe you, Craig. I know what you're like. Well, I'm going to take you to court. Yeah, I go to court and I hold up my hand. I say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the judge says, how did these dogs die? Well, I fed them some food and they died. You know, and I'm pretty happy. A couple nights later, I can't get to sleep as normal. And all of a sudden, I'm thinking, you know, I'm guilty. So what do I do? This has never happened to you, has it? Where you just flat out lied about something to save your skin? Of course it happens to all of us. So what do I do? Well, I go find my friend, Kurt and Shelley Catterhenry, dog lovers. I say, look, I lied to you. And here's what your dogs are worth. And so I give you the sum of what your dogs are worth, and I give you 20% more. And then I have sinned against Yahweh, because Kurt and Shelley are made in the image of God, and they have holy space just like God has holy space, and I've been violated their space. I go to the Lord, and I offer my reparation offering, and I'm forgiven. Now, the thing is, you see, this is a high-handed sin. Because in Israel, when you've got a dispute, you go to the court, and you got judges standing for Yahweh, and you hold up your hand, and you swear, you're swearing to Yahweh. And if you knowingly swear falsely to Yahweh, you've just committed a high-handed sin. Well, what do you do about it? Numbers 15 tells us there's no sacrifice for a high-handed sin. And what theologians have come to realize is, in sins like this that are high-handed, you take a reparation offering and you confess your sin and your high-handedness is decreased to a regular sin. You got too close to God. You moved on in His space. You lied straight to His face and you offer a reparation offering and you're desanctified, brought right back out where you belong. And now your sin can be forgiven. So in other words, in the Bible, there's not one sin that cannot be forgiven. All sin can and will be forgiven. And Christ is the answer. Well, I shouldn't say it that way, should I? There's one sin that will not be forgiven. And that's when we will not confess, repent, and trust Christ. So you see, even a high-handed sin, say like murder, intentional. Say like adultery, intentional. Those things in the Old Testament that require death, if a reparation offering is given with confession, they can be shoved down so that you don't have to be put to death. I can't explain all of that now because our time is out, but that's exactly what is being said in the Old Testament. Now turn back to Ephesians 1 if you're not there, and just notice what he says. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him, that's Christ, we have redemption through his blood. We've been brought out of slavery to sin by the shed blood of Christ falling down that post onto the ground. We've been set free. Freedom means we're not enslaved anymore, and we're moving towards peace. That's the goal of Israel, to come into their own land and to have peace. Chapter 2 of Ephesians is about peace. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Jesus is the great reparation offering. The offering that is highlighted in Hebrews by not being mentioned as what God was not displeased with. Of course, if you go all through all Israel's offerings, He's displeased with them all. But this reparation offering is traced through to Christ. He's the Lamb without defect. And in Him, we have the forgiveness of our trespasses, which He lavished upon us. Wow. Let me read it again. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to His gracious riches, which He lavished upon us. What are the riches He lavished upon us? Well, it's what Peter calls it. That precious blood. And remember, precious is a monetary term in Greek, that blood that you cannot value. That's the riches of His grace. Stand with me. Father, we know as we look at Leviticus that all of these things happen to us. We don't intend to sin, and then we end up sinning. We're forgiven in Christ. We don't even know what we've done, but we feel guilty. We're forgiven in Christ. We sin against You by deceiving our own brothers and sisters, and we feel guilty. And in Christ, our high-handed sin is reduced, and we are forgiven. We thank You for the redemption that comes through His blood, that blood that has no ultimate monetary value. It's infinite in value. So we thank You for it. We bless Your name for it, just as it said. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every blessing of the Spirit in the heavens. We thank You for the forgiveness that comes in Christ. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.